Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight's study is The Great Tribulation. This is part one of a three-part study. If you're listening on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live or listen to our past studies, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/topical-bible-studies. Let's begin with a prayer. Most holy, merciful Father, we see the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon both the saved and the unsaved, that being a gift of thy mercy upon mankind, as we realize how desperately wicked we are as a human race, and how rebellious we are. Father, of ourselves we deserve none of thy blessings. We deserve thy wrath, but we have found grace in thy eyes through thy word, and we thank you for so great a salvation. We ask that you bless us as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as in all of our studies, this is a line upon line, precept upon precept study, whereas all scripture interpretation is by the doctrine of Christ and not the doctrines of men. Whereas the Bible is a dictionary and interpretation. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It is important that we understand that in the world, Christians will have tribulation. We read in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled concerning the apostasia, the falling away. You know, the verses that we're going to be covering in this study are not necessarily taught in the churches. Probably because they don't have the ears to hear. They haven't been given the eyes to see. They do not understand that these verses speak about them. And because they don't understand them, they are silent with these verses. I have never heard these verses brought up in the church or studied in any deep fashion at all. Now, the message that we're going to be receiving here tonight concerning the Great Tribulation is going to be hard for some people to receive this message. But God tells us not to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. We need to be as the Bereans, and we need to receive the word and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. You're going to find in this study there's very little private interpretation. Matter of fact, there's no real private interpretation. We will do some interpretation where we may not necessarily look at particular scriptures in order to expound. Because if we look and do word studies throughout this particular study, it'll take many, many, many hours. Now, a lot of the things we're going to be talking about have been talked that we've taught already in different Bible studies. We've done a couple of studies in the book of Revelation over the years, and the latest study is the most up-to-date study. You know, every time I go through the book of Revelation, I find something new, a new pearl here, or a new pearl there, some precious stone here, and some precious stone there, an understanding of something that I didn't have earlier on. And occasionally, from time to time, I find correction and I make those changes. So again, the last study we did in the book of Revelation, you will find up on the website here. So this is concerning the falling away, and we are not to be soon shaken in mind. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither in the spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The word falling away is the word apostasia, which means to go apostate, to turn from the truth, to fall away from the truth. And this is where we're at today. And so God tells us concerning this particular problem in the churches that don't be soon shaken in mind. As a matter of fact, we're going to read, he tells us to flee to the mountains. And to flee to the mountains is to go to the high place. And anytime you open your Bible, you're in the mountain. You're in the high place. You're at the feet of Jesus, learning as you look into the scriptures. Or if we're in Bible studies or have conversations concerning the Lord, biblical conversations, then we're up on the mountain. We're at the feet of Jesus. So let me reread this verse again, because this is extremely important that we understand this. These are troubling times. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day shall not come? The coming of the Lord, the last day. That day shall not come, except there come the apostasia first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's Satan taking a seat in the temple, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that temple is the corporate church to begin with. It's Jerusalem below, as the Bible refers to. It's the outer sanctuary, as the Bible refers to it. It's the place where the gospel is to be brought forth. Okay, so, and it also, you are the temple of the Lord. And if you're falling into the lies, into the deception, and not being true to the scriptures by looking at the scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, then you have a serious problem. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures in everything you're taught, and everything, anything that is taught anywhere, whether in the churches or not. You need to be a Berean and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Okay, so let me reread verse 4. For who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, in your heart, or in the corporate body, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what doeth with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And that, of course, is these are the times we're in. The revealing of Satan taking his seat in the temple, the great tribulation. So, verse 8 again. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should receive a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the falling away. You know, we read about the end times in Matthew chapter 24, and actually to get a really good picture, we should be looking at Matthew 23, 24, and 25, those three chapters particularly. I believe it's in Mark 13, and I believe it's in Luke chapter 21, if I recall, which gives us this kind of information also. But Matthew 20, 23, 24, and 25 expounds on this particular issue the greatest. As a matter of fact, you can't understand the book of Revelation at all unless you're looking and understanding the things in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. So let's take a look at this. In Matthew 24, we read in verse 1, and Jesus went out of the temple, or out, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And by the way, when he departed out, he went up onto the Mount Olive. So this is up on the mountains now. Jesus departed out of the temple, went up onto the mountain. And that is a parable picture, historical parable also at these end days, where we are commanded to come out of the temple and go up into the mountain, to flee into the mountains. And again, fleeing into the mountains is sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning the word as he teaches us through his word. So he departed out of the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And remember, we are the stones, we are the living stones, built up for a temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. Collectively, we are the true church of God. We are the Jerusalem above, which brings forth the word of God down into the outer sanctuary. We are in the inner sanctuary, which identifies with the body of Christ, where Christ dwells in the hearts of the believers. And so we need to understand that we are that building, and that the disciples were the stones of the foundation, Christ himself being the very cornerstone. So that foundation was laid when Christ came and chose the 12 disciples, and they went out into all the world in those days to preach the gospel. And so they are the foundation, and we are built upon that foundation, Christ himself being the very cornerstone. So we should not be built upon the foundations of the doctrines of men. We should be built upon the foundation of the doctrines of Christ, interpreting Scripture through Scripture. Okay, so, and Jesus said unto them, see all these things, truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's the falling away, the time when there'll be a turning away from the truth. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the ends of the world? Now, this picture of Christ sitting gives us that picture, you know, to sit is to either rule or teach. And, of course, Christ is doing both. He's up on the mountain, he's teaching, he's ruling. The disciples left the church, they went up onto the mountains. And remember, they had to leave the Old Testament churches. that rejected them. Now, they did go into many churches. We're not going to get into that study particularly tonight, but they did go into a lot of the synagogues, and some did believe, but they were cast out, they were stoned, and so on and so forth. They were rejected. So we read on. Those three questions: when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming in the end of the world? That's what's going to be answered here in Matthew 24. Those three questions. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Again, the warning. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is doctrinal wars. See that ye be not troubled, nor shaken in mind. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. And this is denomination against denomination. This could be what's inside the denominations themselves, the churches within a denomination against them. They have wars, doctrinal wars. Kingdom against kingdom, and that's Satan rising up against the kingdom of God, bringing in the damnable heresies. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. The famines are the famines of hearing the word of God. The pestilence is the destruction of God's word. And the earthquakes identify with not one stone upon another that shall not be knocked down. Okay, in other words, the great tribulation we're going to see as we continue on, that it is a time when there is the apostasy, the falling away. But in any event, this is the beginning of sorrows leading into that time period. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write that unto you. For you know yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't be drunken on the word as many of these people are in many of these different denominations. But we are to watch. We are to set a watch to watch for the coming of the Lord, for the falling away, the season that we're in. You know, when the Lord comes, people are going to be caught totally unprepared for this. No one's going to realize that this was the time, and it's going to catch them unaware. And the question becomes, because God tells us when this day happens that we are to look up, the question is, will you be able to look up? Do you truly have a good, solid relationship with Christ? Are you into His Word? Has your heart been transferred into God's kingdom? Have a clean heart? Are the treasures in your heart the things of God, or are they the things of this world? And you can know which one they are by just realizing what you're thinking about, because whatever is in the mind is the reflection of what's in your heart. The desires of the mind, whether worldly desires, that's the reflection of what's in your heart. It's in your soul existence. The desires of God, the things of God, well, that's a reflection now of what's in your heart. Keep our eyes single, focused in on Christ. You know, the Bible tells us not to have one eye on the world and the other eye on Christ. You don't have a relationship with Christ if you're still living in this world. We deal with the world, of course. We work, we do different things, we spend time in many different things. But our focus should always be walking with Christ, doing things from the Christian perspective, from what He would want us to do. So let me see where we're at. So when they say peace and safety, okay, that's when sudden destruction cometh. And who is saying peace and safety? The world. They are saying it. The people who are left in the corporate church, particularly that has gone apostate, okay, they are saying, they're going to hear that there is peace and safety. Now, they are interpreting scriptures by looking out into the world. And the peace and safety that God is talking about here is peace and safety because the world is at peace. We read about this in a few places in the Old Testament. I believe Isaiah 14 pretty much teaches this point, and there are other places. But they say peace and safety. You know, we know right now, anybody paying attention to what is going on in this world, we see that this administration is out there moving towards peace. This administration has settled 8 different wars since they've been in power, and they only have one more war to deal with. And once they deal with that war, okay, then they're going to be on the path to peace and safety. And men will say peace and safety. And God is telling us that's when destruction's going to come. That's when he's going to return. That's when he's going to come as a thief in the night. And people will not be prepared for this. Men's hearts will fail from fear of that which is coming upon the earth. Whatever it is, that of course it's Christ coming upon the earth, there's no doubt about that. But before we see Christ coming in the clouds in all of his glory, I think there's going to be something celestial happening and heading towards this world. Now, that's just a guess. I can't say that Scripture says that. But when we read some of this language, I do see that we look at this spiritually and physically. Sometimes God does tell us to look at things physically. In other words, he talks about the fig tree, which we're going to look at in a little while. And that fig tree, when that fig tree is in leaf, that fig tree identifies with national Israel. National Israel, when in leaf, became a nation again on May 21st, 1948. And God refers to that outside the Bible in history. And so he does do some tie lines, and he does give us some information of what's going on in the world. But we're not to interpret scriptures through the things happening in the world. We can interpret what's going on in the world from scriptures, and we do have to be very careful as we look out into the world to see what things might God be talking about. But we do know he talks about peace and safety, and that's what they'll be talking about. So these are the things in the world that we can look at. So when we see and hear that the world is singing out with joy, we read about this over in Isaiah chapter 14. So let's read a little bit here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. We read, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob." Jacob identifies the state of Christian who has not yet become saved, but in the process of having his name changed to Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. When we become saved, we identify with Israel. We become a part of Israel. You know, we read in Exodus where the Lord says, "Israel is my son. Let my son Israel go." Talking about the believers within the corporate body there, the corporate Israel. Remember, there's a corporate Israel and there's a spiritual Israel in the Old Testament, just like there's a corporate church and a spiritual church in the New Testament. And all Israel collectively are the believers, whether they be Old Testament believers or New Testament believers. So that is what is focused in on here. When we read about Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel. "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and yet will choose Israel, his son. And now are we the sons of God, if you've been born again, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them for bringing them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that Jehovah shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from the fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast been made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." Now, the king of Babylon is Satan. And this is a prophecy concerning the end of the world, by the way. And saying, "How hath the oppressor ceased, to the golden city ceased." You know, that's the apostasia, the falling away. The golden city, you know, as long as the church is being brought with the true word of God, the saved and unsaved in the corporate body will mimic and bring forth that message out into the world. But once Satan takes a seat, it'll be a different message. It'll look pretty good, but if it were possible, the Bible tells us it would deceive the very elect. In other words, it's not possible. That's rhetorical. So thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? And that's when peace and safety has come to the world. And also, it's a time period when the golden city, the corporate church, is no longer bringing the true gospel. Jehovah hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hithereth. In other words, this is a time period when nations shall be judged. Satan will be judged in this world before the end comes. Or as far as Leviathan is concerned, the New World Order, if I may, the nations that have really turned from truth, turned from Christ, and or is Antichrist. So nations will be judged in this world before the Lord comes, and that's what we're seeing right now. And at some point, peace and safety. Let me go back to 6. He who smote the people in the wrath with a continual stroke, that's Satan. He that ruled the nations in anger is Satan. Now he is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole world is at rest, peace and safety, and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees identifying with people rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no fella is come up against us. Now the word fella is a picture of someone who takes down trees. Okay, the trees are not and trees identify with people. Remember when the Lord cured that one blind man, and when he told him to go wash the mud that he put onto his eyes in the pool, and after he washed his eyes, he said, I see people as trees. Okay. That's a clue, and there's many clues in the Bible that refers to people as trees. So when we see, for instance, a picture of a particular trees, the trees of Lebanon, for instance, the cedars of Lebanon, that identifies with those people who are saved, and the fig trees also. And some of these trees, of course, identify with just mankind outside of the body. But yea, the fig trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou hast laid down, no fellow, no tree cutter has come up against us. They're not cutting us down. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming, speaking of Satan, and stirreth up the dead for thee. Even see where we're at here. Okay, let's pick up we'll go back and pick up again in verse, 9. We'll pick up in verse 8. Yea, the fig trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars in Lebanon, saying, since thou hast laid down, no tree cutter has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. And the earth identifies with the corporate church, by the way. It identifies with the corporate body. The sea identifies with the world, and the earth identifies with the corporate body. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And again, speaking of the denominations, we might be able to see also what's going on out in the world at the same time. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we, talking of Satan? Art thou become like unto us? And God does refer to Satan in numerous places, as we're going to see here, as a man. So art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said unto thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. You see, again, to take a seat in the temple. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. The stars identify with believers. The stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. We are a cloud of witnesses. He's claiming to ascend above us and to rule over us. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. This idea of narrowly looking upon him is the idea of being judged, okay? To study, to consider. He shall be narrowly looked upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. Verse 17, we'll read that again. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, that's the cities of God, that's the corporate churches thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, didn't release them. All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou, speaking to Satan, art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. And the sword, of course, identifies with the word of God. The stones of the pit identify, I think the stones of the pit, these particular stones identify also with all of the unsaved. I may be wrong on that one, but I haven't looked too seriously into that possibility. And I do want to make a note here as we're continuing on. I'm doing some interpretation of particular words. I did word studies and phrase studies. And we're not going to get into each one of those. We will get into some of them on how we came to the interpretation of that. But we did do the study in the book of Revelation. And if you go in to look at that particular study, you can find certain chapters and places where we taught, for instance, Matthew 23, 24, and 25 was the lead-in to the study of Revelation. And we did word studies on all these words. Many of these words we're going to be speaking about or have already spoke about, looking at the understanding of the meaning that God gives us through the Bible. You can go back and listen to those studies. And by listening to those studies, you can see the word studies and see how we come to the conclusion of an understanding. For instance, that the earth identifies, it gives us a picture, it's a parable. The whole Bible is filled with parables. Okay, the earth identifies with the church. The sea identifies with the world. The ship identifies with the corporate church going out into the world. It's above the world because it's in a ship and we're not sinking down into the ship, into the sea. If you were to get out and sink down into the sea, it'd be a picture of being sinking down into the depths of hell. Remember the Lord told the disciples, we'll make you fishes of men. So the fish identify with the people. The net identifies with the gospel net, bringing them into the ship. The throwing of the bad ship back out, bad fish out into the sea, and is the separating of the good from the bad. And the good is brought to the shore, which is a picture of going into heaven. When there's a storm at the sea, contrary to the ship, you know, that's a picture of Satan's winds of many doctrines blowing upon the ships, preventing them from going the way that they are set forth to go, which is towards heaven. You know, so everything in the Bible is parable. So we're going to be given a lot of interpretation of particular words, given the meaning, spiritual meanings, because to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded, which is worldly minded, is death. But again, for these word studies, you can go into the book of Revelation study that we did. It's up on Rumble. It's up on also up on YouTube and also up on the website. So you can see it in many places. We have the audio studies and we have the MP4, the video studies. So you can watch or listen to either one of them. But going back now into what we're reading here in Isaiah 14. Picking up in verse 19, but thou, concerning Satan, art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. Remember, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. This is an abominable branch. And the idea of being cast out of the grave, remember, we are buried with Christ in his baptism. And through that, we become born again. That's the spiritual picture that God gives us. As for Satan and his followers, they are cast out of the grave. Death shall flee from them. The death of our sin sick souls and the resurrection of our eternal souls. It flees from them. And that's the picture that's being given here. Satan is cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. He's trying to identify with a branch which would identify with the believers. And as the remnant of those that are slain thrust through with the sword, the word of God will destroy them, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under the feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. Again, to be buried with Christ is the idea of putting off the old man. The old man is dead, and the new man is now born again. We have our eternal spiritual souls, and at the end we'll receive our spiritual eternal bodies. Whatever exactly that is, it is something of spiritual substance, whatever that is. It's beyond knowledge. So thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, not be buried with Christ, and then therefore risen, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will raise up against them, saith Jehovah of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant. And we're going to look at Babylon, mystery Babylon. Cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and then son and nephew, saith Jehovah. I will make it a possession for the bitten. Okay, so let's pick back up on 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll pick up on verse 3. So when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. So when you hear that, when you hear the world singing out for joy and peace and safety has come to the world, peace at last, any day destruction comes. And that's the last sign that God gives us concerning the end. I've been diligently studying this since 1992, I believe, when I started to see the problems in the church and just getting involved in a lot of these studies. And as time goes on, you understand more and more and more and more. And there were many mysteries. It took many years, it took decades, ultimately, to really come to an understanding. And it took time mostly because those things were sealed. And I think we're going to do a study in the sealing. But the knowledge was sealed up until the end. We read about that in the book of Daniel. But these things are sealed up until the end. I think we read about that in Revelation too. There's definitely a relationship to that because it talks about the seals. And the question is, who is able to open the seals? And of course, Christ is the one that can open the seals. But the seal concerning the understanding and the knowledge of the end time was sealed until... the probability is the time when Israel became a nation, because that's the sign that you're at the end. And it's an 80-year period, and we're going to look at that a little later. But in any event, in 1948 is when they became a nation. And that's probably the same time when God started opening the end time understanding. But it was opened up little by little by little. Over a long period of time. And now I'm convinced that all the seals have been broken. All the understanding of the book of Revelation is open. And the understanding, a lot of the mysteries are all opened in the Bible. Let's see, we'll pick back up. Verse 3, we'll pick back up again in so we can get the flow here. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overcome you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't go and drink with the drunken. And I'm talking about the spiritually drunken. You know, when we look into the nation of Israel, because that is the key, okay, we see that May 21st, 1948 to May 20th, 1988, inclusive, is exactly 40 years, okay? And what's very interesting is that God looks at, gives us the number 40 as a number of testing. Remember, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Christ went up onto the mountain for 40 days. Okay, it's a number of testing. So from May 21st to 1948 to May 20th, 1988, inclusive, is exactly 40 years, the number of testing. That's from Israel becoming a nation, and that number signifies testing. We read in Daniel 8, and this becomes very interesting here, and you can't move these dates. They're rock solid. They're rock solid in history and in the Bible. So Daniel 8:13. Then I heard one of the saints speaking and another saint say that unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the daily, Christ is our daily, okay, every time we fall into sin or begin to fall into sin, we turn to Christ. He is our daily sacrifice. How long concerning the vision, concerning the daily sacrifice, and the transgression of desolation? The transgression is against God. The desolation is the desolation of the corporate body. To give both the sanctuary and the hosts. Now, the sanctuary is the place, there's two sanctuaries, by the way. There's the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary identifies with the body of Christ. The outer sanctuary identifies with the corporate church. It's the place where people come to be sanctified, to be sanctified through the hearing of God's word. And so how long is this time period going to take concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation? And what is this transgression? What is God talking about that concerning, you know, how long shall that vision concerning that daily? That's the beginning of sorrows. That's what we're looking at, the beginning of sorrows. And the transgression of desolation. Once the desolation is come to the point, ultimately first there's the silence in the gospel, and the body of Christ is also trodden underfoot in the sense that not one stone upon another. The gospel is no longer going out through the church, but the body of Christ is still in the church. So the host would be trodden under the foot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, and that's when it moves into the beginning of the great tribulation. So if we take those numbers from May 20th, 1988, and we add on 2,300 days, that's 2,300 days, okay, we come to a date, and that date is September 6th, 1994. Now, years ago, many of us thought that the Lord was going to come on September 6th. All the seals wouldn't open. We had a lot of questions. You know, we knew that there were certain verses we didn't understand, so we thought that we may be wrong on this, but, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, we were saying 9. There were much, much more to go on after this. But we didn't know back then, because the seal of understanding of these other things had not opened yet. But May 21st, 1988 to September 6th, 1994, inclusive, is exactly 2,300 days. And what is September 6, 1994? I believe it's Nisan 1. I believe that's the actual calendar date on the Jewish calendar that has continued alongside a different focus, different times. But you can lay it out on that date. But that September 6, 1994 is the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpets identify with the judgment coming upon the church in the book of Revelation. And the Jubilee of Jubilees, all people returning back to their own home. Okay, so that is extremely important to understand that this date is so important, and you can't change September 6th. You can't change May 21st, 1948. You can't change May 20th, 1988. And then we're going to see more numbers later on. Just, again, God is giving us these numbers to look at. And this is coming from the Bible. It's not coming from the doctrines of men. Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. The he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. Now, four identifies with universality, okay? And this idea of the four horns, four notable ones coming up, and where are they heading towards? The winds of heaven, which the winds of heaven is put forth onto the earth, which is begins judgment. It blows upon the earth. We read in Revelation chapter 7, 1 concerning this. After these things, I saw four angels, again, that number four, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And this is coming from the winds of heaven, ultimately, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay, so that is identifying with something that needs to be done. God needs to seal the believers before that happens. And that wind that is going to blow is the wind of false doctrines. We read in Daniel 8, 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now the host is the body of Christ, and that identifies with the inner sanctuary within the corporate church, where the gospel is being preached into the outer sanctuary. It's sanctifying the people. It's coming off the pulpit. It's coming, and it's falling like the dew, like the rain coming down onto the people and bringing forth fruits. And again, the rain identifies with the water. It's the water of the Word of God. You know, God speaks about living water. Remember the woman at the well? He speaks about the living water. And the stars identify with believers. So again, it's going to cast it down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Okay? This is the silencing of the gospel. The apostasy is moving in. Yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And the place of the sanctuary was cast down. That's the outer sanctuary. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. So Satan became the host. Satan became the place where the body of Christ was. And they're bringing in damnable heresies. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. This is going through the beginning of sorrows and leads into the great tribulation, and then what's called the double portion. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking on another saint say unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. That's the 2,300 days we looked at. It was just a short while ago. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how such sore punishment suppose ye shall be worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Ye are the salt of the earth. Okay, the earth identifies with the corporate church. The salt identifies with bringing the reason why people are being saved. It's the doctrine of hell. You know, we are the salt. Everything, every sacrifice with salts. Whenever we bring the gospel, we need to also bring what people are being saved from, which is hell eternal. The teaching of bringing of salt identifies with the teaching of hell. But if the salt have lost his savor, and that's what has happened in the church, churches don't teach hell no more. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And that is the picture of what we're talking about. So let's look at these dates again and understand some of these things. We have May 21st, 1948 to May 20th, 1988, inclusive, is 40 years exactly. From Israel becoming a nation, the number signifies testing. And remember, this is the key to know the timing. God says, it's in the fig tree, when shall these things be? What shall be the timing of the end of the world? Okay, that's the question. And God revealing this right here. So it's a 40-year period. Israel becomes a nation. May 21st, 1988 to September 6, 1994, inclusive, exactly 2,300 days. And again, that is the falls upon the Feast of Trumpets and the Jubilee of Jubilees. Now, that's very interesting because, you know, the Jubilee identifies with everybody returning back to their own home. But the key thing being the Jubilee of Jubilees. There are 10 Jubilees from the beginning of the counting of the Jubilees to the birth of Christ, 10 of them, okay? And 10 is the number of completeness of whatever God has in view. And that's when Christ was born, okay? And from the birth of Christ, okay, all the way to this point in time, September 6, 1994, is exactly 40 Jubilees. Okay, so 40 Jubilees and 10 Jubilees is 50 Jubilees. Now, the 50th year in a Jubilee is the time when everybody returns home. Okay, it's when all debts are forgiven and you go back to your place where you belong. And that began on September 6, 1994. It is the Jubilee of Jubilees. And God refers to that as a Sabbath Jubilee. Remember, the 50th year is a Sabbath year when everybody returns. Now we have the Jubilee of Jubilees, which begins, that is a 50-year period, more within that 50-year period, okay? That is the Jubilee of Jubilees, the 50th Jubilee, which is a Sabbath Jubilee. And I don't know that we're going to cover this in this study, but we did cover this in Revelation study, where God tells us, pray not that your flight be on the Sabbath, neither on the winter. The Sabbath, again, is the Jubilee Sabbath. That's the focus that God has us on. Pray that your flight be not during that time period, because that's when great tribulation is going to come upon the whole world. And there's a great falling away. And they'll be bringing gospels that if it were possible, it would even deceive the very elect. And, of course, that's rhetorical. It will not. And it's also the day of the Feast of Trumpet, collectively the same time. So those dates are sealed, and you cannot move them. They're found in the Bible. And we're going to look for an extension of these numbers as we go on in our study today. We did do a study on this, when is the rapture, just a couple of weeks ago, we did it a while ago. You can find that up on our page. All right, that brings us to the end of our study in the Great Tribulation, Part 1. Next week, we will pick up with Part 2, and the following week, we will pick up with Part 3. Good night, everybody.
Good night.